Today we're reading from James chapter 3, 1 to 12. Hear the words of the living God. Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. For we all stumble in many ways, and if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle his whole body. If we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. Look at the ships also. Though they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder wherever the will of the pilot directs. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature, can be tamed, and has been tamed by mankind. But no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water. This is the word of the Lord.
I was encouraged by Brother Bruce's prayer. Just simple line. Thank you for sustaining us through these years. I love to know that we have been steadfast, not only months and or days and months, but now into years. And glory be to Him. I'm glad to be back behind the pulpit. I guess for the one time in now I am, and not for the next couple. I hope you accept my apologies for not having any notes in the bulletin. If you're a note taker and would like to find or know about the logic going through here, six steps I'll be following without naming them necessarily, but there are six areas that I'll be going through. So if you want to jot down six areas, I want to talk, Lord willing, through His Word, how He shows us that the tongue, the mouth, our words are one, an instrument. Two, even though it's small. Three, that it can be used for good, guiding and directing. But four, it can be used for evil. The fifth step that I'll take, Lord willing, is that even though it's small, we may think that the words that we use, our tongue, our mouth, is insignificant. But don't underestimate the tongue. It's untamable. It's like a small fire that causes a large bushfire. Hopefully we end by looking at the hypocrisy of using this instrument two ways. May the Lord help us through His Word. So for that, let us pray and we'll get going. Father, I ask that Your great name will be honored and that no disrepute will come to it as we, Your people, live in this world exercising that small instrument of our tongue, our mouth, and our words. Jesus, build a hope and joy in us by the work of Your Spirit that dwells in us. That wonderful exchange in that way that you told us that You would not leave us as orphans, but that You would come to us, and You came to us and are with us by Your Spirit. Both Father and Son, I believe, through Your Word, are now dwelling in us by the work of your Spirit. And so we as spiritual people, let us be gatekeepers of our lips. Help us to see what you mean by that in James, that we may be transformed all the more into the likeness of you, Jesus Christ. I pray, Lord, that you would bless us as your people, as we are here to use our mouths to proclaim your majesty. Jesus, for your name's sake, I pray. Amen. This last Monday, the 26th of September, while we celebrated the late Queen's birthday with a public holiday, 34-year-old Artem Kazantsev entered school number 88, 600 kilometers to the east of Moscow, Russia, shot and killed 4 adults and 11 children before turning the gun on himself and making his way to meet his maker. Yesterday marked the memorial of the 2017 Las Vegas massacre. 64-year-old Stephen Paddock from the heights of the Mandalay Bay Hotel opened fire upon the crowd below attending the Route 91 Harvest Festival, killing 61 and injuring 413 others. Unspeakable evil. And as we feel for the grieving families, I observe guns don't kill people, kids. But evil within gun-carrying people kill kids and people. Guns can be instruments for good, such as in the hands of people who enforce law and order, but they can also be instruments of evil used to slaughter, causing mass destruction. In May, convicted felon Dennis Butler opened fire his AR-15 automatic military type rifle at a group of 40 celebrating at a birthday party. A woman in the crowd, without any training, immediately drew out her concealed weapon, killing Butler before anyone at the party was wounded, potentially preventing another mass murder. Instruments by themselves do not cause harm or destruction. It's the instrument wielded by the evil within a person that causes mass destruction. And yet those same instruments can prevent mass destruction. A security guard may use a gun to intimidate any would-be robbers from robbing a bank. And yet it's the same instrument, a gun, that a bank robber uses to also intimidate a bank teller to rob the bank. I guess it's what we do with the instrument we wield that matters. It can be a weapon or an instrument for peace. Earlier this month, in the region surrounding Saskatchewan in Canada, Damien and Miles Sanderson went on a stabbing rampage, killing 10 people, knifing 18 others. And while that stabbing and knifing rampage was ongoing, 2,600 kilometers to the south in Sacramento, California, another knifing and cutting event was happening. A team of 6 Aussies had finished a close second place in the 2022 World Butchery Challenge. Let me read you a paragraph of that article. Each team had 3 hours to turn a side of beef, a side of pork, a whole lamb carcass, and 5 chickens into a themed display of value-added cuts requiring superior knife skills, value-adding flair, and presentation marks. A knife cut that adds value, a value-adding cut, knifing with flair and presentation marks. Knives don't kill people. Evil within knife-carrying people kill people. However, like a gun may be used to bring mass death, like a knife may be used to inflict untold carnage, it may be used to cut and add value, to add flair and presentation, smarts. Knives carve our juicy steaks that we enjoy. So yes, it matters what we do with the instruments we wield. That can be a weapon or an instrument that adds value. That said, instruments that can be loaded with ammunition or sharp to the touch, they aren't the only instruments that, if used poorly or well, can bring death or induce goodness. Ever heard a good tradesman never blames his tools? Such a simple tool like a pair of pliers doesn't work on its own. But in the hands of a tradesman, well, pliers can be used for various of things. They can grip better than our fingers, and pliers can press things together, but they can also cut. However, what the tradesman uses his pliers to cut does also matter. So let's say to repair a sagging fence and to contain his livestock from going into his neighbor's house and eating their veggies, or just to maintain a boundary, he has to cut a lot of wire for that. However, then on his next project, the tradesman, without thinking, may then cut into live electrical wires and then risk not only electrocuting himself, causing death, but jeopardize anyone else close by. And by that cut into an alive electrical wire, he may also cause a spark, setting a whole place on fire, for that matter. You see, such a simple, small instrument like pliers can be used for good. But when they're mishandled, when we just think, oh, pliers, everyone uses pliers, it's only pliers, that small, insignificant instrument, what harm can come from something that I use for good? That's when we can say that until we use them to cut without thinking. That small instrument that we used without thinking to cut into live electrical wires, we think that we've mastered that instrument, that tool. And that small insignificant thing that just pliers can bring just as much death and disaster as a gun or a knife. I think that's what James is teaching the church and us by extension today. Don't underestimate that small instrument that we all wield. It may be small, like a gun or a knife. It can be used for good or even evil. It may seem insignificant to you and to everybody else, and may even be like as if you think that you've mastered it, like a pair of pliers. But even so, as small and useful as it can be, he's trying to say, don't underestimate this instrument. Because when you use it without thinking, it can cause death. It may even set a house on fire. So I guess he's trying to instruct us, wield this instrument with careful consideration, lest we cut into places thinking we are doing good, but we end up leaving a trail of carnage in our wake. What, says James, is this small, unmastered instrument we can use for good or evil that we all wield? James says it's the tongue, the mouth, our words. You can see why James begins in our passage with an injunction, a warning now then. Not many of you should become teachers in verse 1. He says, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. The reason for this command begins to be explained in verse 2, that not many should become teachers. He says, for we all stumble in many ways, and if anyone does not stumble in what he says, and there it is, the tongue, the mouth, our words. If anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, amazing, able also to bridle his whole body. The connective word there, for, is the reason for the injunction just given in verse 1. Not many should be teachers, for, this is the reason, for we stumble in many ways. It's worth reading it again. And if anyone does not stumble, verse 2, in what he says, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle his whole body. No man is yet to reach this end perfection because we all stumble, is what he says. Stumble, as you probably already know, is to trip. It's to fall over. But here, it's used figuratively. To stumble is to fall into sin. So you can work it out by the context, verse 2, for we all stumble in many ways, and if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, bringing morality into it. Our tongues, our mouth, our words cause us to stagger in our faith. The same sense of the word stumble is found in chapter 2, verse 10. For whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point has become guilty of it all. There's the same word there. In fails, the original is the same word. It's used in relation to stumbling, failing to keep the law, falling into sin. So James doesn't mean that if you have here, if you have excellent balance and don't stumble or over your feet, you're a perfect human specimen. That would be absurd. Because if that were true, then we would all run out and become gymnasts, wouldn't we? To perfect our balance, that we would perfect our humanity. Now, James means we all stumble, we trip over, we fall down by giving into sin speech. I made that up, but you can use it. Our tongues, our mouths, our words talk us off balance. And we fall off the righteous narrow path and onto the path of evil, or onto the path of sin. You probably already know that sin is to miss the mark of God's perfect revelation. Sin is to miss the mark of God's revealed good for you and me, for his creatures. That's what it means to sin. And to be a perfect person is not so much to be like someone that is without error. I'm sure that it does entail it, but perfection here and perfect here is to have reached the stage or the process, or it's not even, and it's never ending of, but it's to reach that telos, the end game of maturity. To be mature in our humanity. In spiritual talk, if we're looking at this part of being perfected, it's to have grown in our holiness, in our sanctification, which ultimately then means if we are growing in our holiness and in our sanctification, we're becoming more like Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Now, that is the end game for all of us. So to keep the law of God is not about competence in rule-keeping. Have I ticked all the commandments? Have I gone through everything in the Bible? Yes, perfect. It's not about that, but it's about reaching a transformative life, living it out. To keep the law of God is to finally live as God destined and recreated you and me to be. And that's how James began his letter, this world with all its various trials and temptations is for the transformation of a people God is bringing into his own kingdom. It's hard to take because we have to consider it joy. But in it, enmeshed in it, he says in James 3:1, you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect that you may be perfect. There it is, perfect and complete and lacking nothing. The perfection is to be mature, ripe, ready for the picking. God's first fruits, that's who we are. The beautiful part of a harvest. The first plum, mango of the season. You into that? Summer's coming along, or the mangoes are out, and you get the first one. You are the first fruits of God's creatures. And so the particular stumbling here to continue along the way to this perfection, James has this, he has something in particular in mind for our edification. He says that what impedes us is the stumbling, the falling into sin, by the instrument of the tongue, the mouth, and its fruit, our words. Our tongue creating the words spoken out of our mouths causes stumbling. See it in verse 2 once again. Keep hammering into that verse. For we all stumble in many ways. And if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he's a perfect man. So significant and connected are our words to our maturity, our holiness, our sanctification. James says that if you don't fall, sin by what you say, if you don't fall by what you say, you're a perfect man. You're ready. That's how important our words are to our Christian living. So therefore, our words are not insignificant. Our words are connected to our living. They're very significant. They're so connected. It's our words and our whole living is together. See it there? If anyone does not stumble in what he says, he's a perfect man. Also able also to bridle his whole body. If we cannot control what we say with our mouth, our tongue, we must also not be able to control the rest of our body. So let me just say again, in case I put a negative in there where I shouldn't have. Let's put it positively. If I can control my mouth, then I am mature in Christ. And then the whole body is in control. See, it's nicely done, isn't it? It's not just here, but this controlled this, right? So for everyone that says, I'm not going to say anything bad, but lives a certain way, well, no, the control is together. What we say affects what we do. It's like from the mouth proceeds who we are. The tongue, the mouth, and the words reveal who we are inside and influence how we shall live. I read that and I wonder if you do too. It's so Jesus-like. Signature Jesus, isn't it? Like when Jesus says in Matthew 5:17, do you not see that whatever goes out, goes into the mouth, passes into the stomach and it's expelled? But what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness and slander. James instructs us what Jesus taught. Do you see that speech is the manifestation of our hearts, of what is in the heart? And then speech directs our actions. It seems to be the way of humanity, isn't it? We first start thinking about something, and then we start talking about it to one another. And the more that we talk about it, the more it seems like we're encouraged to actually do what we're talking about. And there lies the danger. What are we allowing into our heart? What am I spending lots of time allowing in? It's easy to do. Just think about your week. Grab those hours. What did you spend all that time on? Ingesting. You know what festers within? Because that's also what we tend to talk a lot about. And then that's how you know. What have you been talking a lot about? What is the main topic of our speech? What has our interest that no matter what conversation we get into, you always seem to bring up the topic? Anyone like that? I'm like that. So James says that your speech will influence your actions. I guess it's because our words are like hearing your heart speak aloud. Can you see that our tongue, our mouth, our words are instruments of our bodies that we all possess, and so significant are our words that they impede us from perfect and mature lives. The good thing about this is that James puts himself into the mix. See, he says we all stumble in many ways. There's many obstacles, he says, that can trip us, but one in particular has his attention, and he's trying to make sure it's hammered onto us, and I'm hammering it back onto you with me as a church. That for in verse 2, for we all stumble in many ways. If anyone does not stumble in what he says, yes, we all stumble and stumble in sorts of different ways, but he's trying to say, but everyone stumbles in what he says. So this is the gist of the passage. You know, you stumble. We're all going to stumble in many ways. You may say, sure. You know, I don't murder, but you may have lied. You may not be an adulterer, but you may have dishonored your mother and father. You may not keep the Sabbath, but you have profaned the name of God. Sure, we all sin in different ways, but we all share one sin. We all sin by what we say. And so because we all sin by what we say, oh, then church, he says, oh, church, let there be few teachers that open their mouth to teach. Can't you see this tongue of ours, this tongue of yours, mine? It's like, it's so small. But it guides, it has influence, it directs the whole course of life, the whole body. And this is what James goes on to illustrate. But I prefer you to just start by looking at verse 5. Go to verse 5 and just look at the first, at part A, like the first thought, before we go to verse 3, just so you can see what he's going to aim to prove. Verse 5 says, So also, the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. Okay, that's where he wants to go. So how does James illustrate this principle? Now we'll look at verse 3. Okay, he wants to go to show how small it is. So then he begins verse 3. If we put bits into the mouths of horses so they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. Look at the ships also, though they are so large and are driven by strong winds. They are guided by a very small rudder, wherever the will of the pilot directs. Just a few observations as I go through that. The first one is, see how the horse is a powerful beast that can be controlled by a small piece of metal in its mouth, a bit. And second, interestingly, James says this control, the bit in the horse, is how the horse, look at it, obeys us. See that? So that they obey us. If we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us. This obedience is to guide, as you see it in your text. And the guidance is not to a part of the horse, but the whole body. If we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. See, then the way that James says as well, it's a beautiful way that he connects us what he's just said. Bridling the whole body in verse 2, see that? If anyone does not stumble in what he says, he's a perfect man, able also to bridle his whole body. And then very next verse, if we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. See the ending two words that the ESV has rendered as well. Verse 3 is an illustration to the point. He's just saying the same thing. Our small tongues will have large effects, control the whole body. Allow me to make two applications just to that verse. They're simple and we'll keep going. The first thing is, I think we need to, as a church, as a people, some kind of mouth control. I should say I, but I want to be inclusive. We need some kind of mouth control so our actions will obey our will. James says that we place bits in the mouths of horses so they obey us. So the bit is to control the horse with pressure on the mouth. And then by controlling the mouth of the horse will obey us. In other words, place a control on your mouth. And your life will then obey the path you would like it to follow. Without any control on your mouth, the force of the whole body cannot be controlled. I think that's what's there. That's what I'm pointing you to see. The bit I place in my mouth is difficult for me because if you're prideful like me and arrogant, you have a big problem with your mouth. But I'm learning, and I know you're not me, so you won't understand this because you are much better people than me, but I'm learning to accept that other people have interesting things to say as well. I just got to start learning that. And it's true, as difficult as it is sometimes. And that acts like a bit in my mouth. You know, I don't necessarily have I'm not muzzled, but it's in my heart. My brother or sister does have interesting things to say too, you know, Wally. And also, as I contemplate this, I'm learning to do this. Come and test me today about how much talking I do about what I've allowed fester inside. I'll say that again. The other bit in my mouth is I'm acutely aware now of what keeps coming out that's been festering inside. Am I always going talking to people and saying the same thing? I think I should keep my bit. And that can be extrapolated elsewhere in your own lives on how you treat one another as we can keep going through. But you know, this disposition of having a bit in your mouth, of this pausing before speaking, of reserved speech, it should extend from the position that we have with God. This is what I mean, that our reverence before God, as is how we're already acting with God, as though living in His kingdom, should flow out to other people as well. So in other words, how we approach God is because I'm in the kingdom of God, as a citizen in the kingdom of God, and how I'm with Him then goes out into how I am with one another. Listen to what Ecclesiastes says. It gives us the picture of what this disposition should look like. Ecclesiastes chapter 5 verse 1 says, "Guard your steps when you go to the house of God. To draw near to listen is better than to offer the sacrifices of fools. Be not rash with your mouth, nor let your heart be hasty to utter a word before God. For God is in heaven and you are on earth. Therefore, let your words be few." That's your disposition before God. That reverence. And then you are God's people. There must be some kind of relationship from that of let your words be few. The second observation from verse 3, obeying our will is to guide our lives. See, don't you know that when you read God's word, you want your body to follow God's ways? The ultimate end is not merely to just control, but to guide the whole body of the horse, whole body of the person. I hope you understand that. The whole point of muzzling yourself or putting a bit in your mouth is not to actually put a bit in your mouth. Oh, look how good I am. You see, I didn't say anything. It's that way you guide the whole body of where you're going, the transformative side. Because if you picture a horse rider, say someone in a chariot being pulled by a horse, where the horse goes, so does the rider. And as regal as a horse can be by itself, it can't lead us anywhere by itself. It needs to be guided. So must your body be as well. James proceeds then about this mouth to control with a parallel illustration. See, James says the same, sort of like, well, he repeats, he uses a different illustration, but with the same theme, same purpose, by using the word also. Then verse 4, look at the ships also. Okay, so he's going to say, okay, look at that. It's the same sort of thing. Large ships are directed by small instruments. That's what he's getting at. Look at the ships also. Verse 4, though they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder, wherever the will of the pilot directs. James is hammering us with the same point, depicting the same thing. Like we guide the whole body with a horse with a small bit in its mouth, so also a large ship is guided by a very small rudder. Oh, I love how he animates it. Look at it. The word is rich. Look how he animates his thoughts, the contrasting pictures. The ship so large, driven by strong winds, also guided, he says, by very small rudder, directed by the will of the pilot. Just beautiful. So the point is clear, isn't it? Something so small, even though strong winds push at it, and it's trying to move it, that small rudder guides that big ship. The ship also, ships also guided by a very small rudder, wherever the will of the pilot directs. So then James exclaims his conclusion, see? So also, verse 5, so also. He pulls two illustrations together, makes this point. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. See how he's writing it? Getting the gist? The smallness of the tongue. It's small and yet able to control your whole body. Cause obedience. It can guide you, direct a certain path to travel. It can also guide a boatload of people to navigate. They're all good, isn't it? There's not, it's neutral. It's not like that's evil. Is it evil to ride a horse with it or guide a ship? No, that's neutral. Or if not good, the small instrument there is can be used for good. See, verse 5, he boasts of great things, says James. And then immediately to the opposite. So also the tongue is a small member, yet a boast of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. Such is the damage of a few words, beloved. Just a few words. A few conversations from our tongue. Our tongues, our mouth, our words can be small, spoken, but without thinking, that can cause a massive fire or a bushfire. Our small tongue, the small instrument of our bodies that we all possess, it can be for good or evil. That can bring goodness or leave a trail of carnage. Our words are not insignificant. Our tongue, our mouth, our words, they matter. So then James goes on, verse 6, and the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. It's like he shifted a gear. It sounded so good. Good all of a sudden. What? The tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. Oh, the tongue can be used for evil. He says it's a fire. Look at all that. Again, look at the beautiful way that he's a poet. He says it's a world of unrighteousness, and it's set amongst our members, starting with the whole body, he says, and then setting on fire the entire course of life. You got the gist of it? It's like it's an inferno. The tongue, a tongue can be hell. But what's he meaning? I think James has his eye on the... Here, his meaning is on the individual. Wally, watch how you use your tongue, a member of your own body, an instrument of your body. But he's also, I think, by extension, he's talking to the church. Church, watch your tongue, your mouth, the words that you use with one another. Because that tongue, a world of fire and of unrighteousness amongst the members, it can stain the whole body. He says it because the damage, the carnage the tongue can bring when it goes on to a rampage is like a total massacre. It's not going to only just stain part of our lives, but our whole body, the entire course of life. Have you ever that happened to you when you're angry? I'll talk personally. When I'm angry, one word leads to another, and then another, and then another. Now I'm in a monologue. And boy, I can be cruel. Sad thing is I'm good at it. The tongue. It creates carnage. Wally's massacre. It's like once you light a match next to some dry bush, once that spark takes hold, expect a raging inferno. My kids did a bonfire on Friday night, I think it was, and the wood was dry. About 2 months ago, we cut green wood, put it on. We couldn't light up with fire starters. My father-in-law came over with fuel and nothing happened. your words, and you know your audience, sometimes should not be primed the way they are. One word, one phrase, and it's unstoppable. That's the tongue, the words, it's uncontrollable, and it's also unmastered because it's perpetually fed by the evil that's within, you see. See in verse 6 at the end, they're set on fire by hell. The small instrument that we wield has potential to bring about mass destruction. Again, small instrument that we possess, that small thing can wreak havoc. So once we let the words out, it's devastating. We can leave a path of carnage. He wants to warn us because he says now, verse 7, that no human has ever mastered the tongue. So we need to expect that. Please don't think you've got a pair of pliers and you mastered it. Because you can use a pair of pliers without thinking. Your tongue, you can use it without thinking. And so he says in verse 7, for every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind, but no human can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. Beautiful imagery, amazing, look at it. He's just talking about like every creature. I think it's hyperbole, because has anyone tamed the shark? I think if a shark is tangled up in netting and you go, look, excuse me, and try and cut the netting, I think it'd chop your arm off. He's using hyperbole, exaggeration. No one can do it because the tongue is untamed by man, he says. But look at the descriptors. Beautiful. It's a restless evil. It's restless. I just got to open your mouth, get those words out. Come on, get them out. But it's then full of deadly poison because my heart needs continual work by the Holy Spirit to bring me towards more like Jesus Christ. So until we reach his perfection, sanctification, and holiness, I need to shut up or watch what I say. Let my words be few, right? The tongue, small, powerful, but it can create a massacre. The next section James will address is better if I just put it this way. It's like he's anticipating someone that says, oh, yes, James, I hear you, but I love God, and I tell him with my words how much I love him. So it doesn't really matter what I say to Wally or my neighbor. Listen to how James explains the tongue in the sinister of its ways in verse 9. He says that with it we bless our Lord and Father, our tongue that is, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. At first you would think that he would make the analogy just on God. You, with your tongue, you bless the Father, and then other times you curse and are annoyed with him. But he drives the people together with him. You bless God with your mouth, and then you curse your brother or sister, your neighbor. By doing that, you see, what happens is that we make ourselves to be like God. Because God has redeemed you in Jesus Christ. But before that, he's created all humans in his likeness. And he's given them a fivefold mandate. Be fruitful. It's a blessing. Multiply. Fill the earth. Subdue it. And have dominion. And you come along and go, cursed are you. Don't want you to be fruitful. You certainly don't want you to have any dominion over me. Take a step back. The Lord has made your neighbor in his likeness. He says in verse 10, the other part, now it's getting to the hypocrisy. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. I love it when, I said this morning, I love it when the Bible tells you things like, don't do this, because that's so easy, or I won't do it. But that's not easy to do. Have you noticed how Jesus in particular hates hypocrisy? He just doesn't like it. Woe to you, Pharisees, hypocrites. You see, what happens is when we use our instrument to do good and evil at the same time, he hates that. You know, we can use gold to cover the temple and then fashion idols. We can use the open hand to walk up to our children, maybe even to our spouses every now and again, and caress them. And it's that same open hand we can use to slap people in the face. A surgeon can use a scalpel to save lives and then also use it to abort life. You see, your mouth, you can bless God with it. And at the same time, curse those he actually offered a blessing. He says, don't do that. That's hypocrisy. So why? Why should these things not be so? So he gives two illustrations in verse 11. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? You know, does a spring, does it give out like both salt water and fresh water at the same time? And it says, can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water. Can a fig tree then produce, you know, olives? No, because it produces figs. But can it produce olives? Or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water. So, you know, what he's getting at is it's unnatural. It's unnatural. That doesn't work. You, when you speak badly or curse your brother and say, that's unnatural because you were born again. You're children of God. What are you doing with your mouth? It is the instrument of his praise and worship. We are born again. We are the first fruits. James 1:18 says, of his own will he brought us forth. And that is in the truth of Jesus Christ on the cross, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. That's who you are. What are you doing with your mouth? Then what are you doing with your body? We are God's emissaries. How then could we, as new creatures brought forth by God as his first fruits, then act opposite to what God is like? You are being transformed, beloved, into the image of his Son. Everything that you have, verse 17 of chapter 1 says, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation, shadow due to change. What are you doing stumbling with your words when your God is immovable, unshakable? There is no variation in him. He doesn't change, and yet your words continuously for his praise. Do not let those words stumble or make you stumble. And the reason why is because when we use our mouths as new creatures in him, that he has birthed us again, it's unnatural, and yet when we do it, we degrade him. You see, if God's given me all the perfect gifts and that I've got now, and I start using my mouth for venom or to spew out venom, I'm going against what he has recreated me to be. I make him the maker of my reborn again self, a creator of evil. When we wield our tongues to inflame fire, we're not praising him for grace and mercy. We are not allowing mercy to triumph over judgment. We are springs of fresh water, beloved. How can we produce salt water? He's saying, like a fig tree, it's unnatural. How can it just produce oranges? Mango tree, it's going to bring out a watermelon. No, you are child of God. Your mouth is his mouthpiece that brings him glory. We are citizens of the kingdom of God. We are remade in Jesus Christ through his great work. Our bodies now and into eternity act like an orchestra. I wonder if you've ever thought about this. What do you think? What do you use your body for? In this day and age, the first thing that even the young people are coming up is to be sexualized. Your body, with its members, is an instrument by which you play the melody of your life that brings him glory. Your mouth and your tongue is that instrument. That how you use it is how you bring glory to him through your life. These things should not be so. The tongue is our instrument. And it can be used as a weapon or an instrument for life. for peace. It's a small instrument that no human has ever tamed but one. Our Lord Jesus Christ, when he was being taken to the cross, did not utter a word. And while he didn't say anything, the people around him were screaming with their mouths full of venom, "Crucify him." And by that crucifixion, keeping his mouth shut, he brought eternal life to everyone that would believe in him. We are being fashioned to look like Jesus Christ, transformed. Such a small instrument of our mouths can cause mass destruction, but it can also be used as an instrument of blessing and praise to bring others to eternal life in Jesus Christ. Let us remember that we have an instrument that we can wield for good or evil, and that ultimately is the instrument used by God that speaks in and through us to bring eternal life to our neighbor. Allow me to pray. Father, thank you for your word. And I thank you, Lord. I guess I thank you, Lord, for the challenge of the tongue. I'm not ashamed of the gospel, oh Lord. But I'm ashamed when I preach the gospel, and then the next words out of my mouth are to curse those who are created in your image. When those are sometimes the ones that Jesus has died for to recreate them in his image. Forgive us, O Lord, when we talk without speaking, without thinking. And so let us learn as we move towards maturity and perfection to use our tongues, our mouths, and our words for your praise and worship. In your name, Jesus, I pray. Amen.